apostles, the apostles' epistles about Jesus. And so, you know, once we got past the first couple chapters, we could slow down and do a little more discussion. And so it's a blessed time, and I always learn, and they have new ideas that teach me. So it's a lot of fun. You are listening to WMKT, 1270 AM and 102.3 FM. You're listening to the services of First Baptist Church here in Petoskey. I'm so glad to have you join us today. Before we begin, let's go ahead and ask the Lord to bless our time together. Heavenly Father, we lift up now all those that are listening on the radio, and all those that are here, and all those that our church family that wanted to be here, but the snow kept them home. Pray that you will give them safe travel and help them to get home if they have to get out. And we know Frascones are coming up from down southern Michigan. Pray that you'll get them all the way home. We pray, Heavenly Father, for the folk that are listening that have big needs. We know that all of us have things that we're really worried about, friends, loved ones, children, parents, that we're really worried about. Maybe, and I know that many of us have enemies at work who don't want to let us be. And Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll meet our needs, that you'll walk with us, and that you'll today teach us about suffering. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's go then to the book of Hebrews in chapter 2. And if you have a pew Bible, that's on page 1373. There, I remembered today. Remember that in Hebrews 1, we saw that Jesus is better than the prophets. There's five different ways that he's better than the prophets, five ways in which we're told that he is God and the prophets are not God. And then we're told that there's five different ways in which he is God and the angels are not God. And so 10 is the number of completeness in the Bible. There were 10 commandments, you are completely judged. Completely sinful all on your own. 10 plagues, Egypt was completely judged. And then 10 rebellions, Israel was completely rebellious and refused to follow the Lord any more than they had to on the way from Egypt to Canaan. And so we're going to continue now with our study in chapter 2, verse 9, in the book of Hebrews. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Jesus was perfected through sufferings. As we work, you know, there are theologians, and there's different kinds of theology, and there is the analytical theology, and that's certainly nothing wrong with that. But sometimes we lose the fact that God is a person and that Jesus is a person. And, you know, it's kind of like our dad. When we're 10 years old, our dad is this strange fellow that we can't really know. And then when we're 20 years old, our dad is this stupid person that doesn't know anything. And then when we're 40 years old and he's 60 years old, we've walked down the same things that he's walked down. We've understood the decisions that he's made. Oftentimes we say, oh, that's why he does the things that he does. And there's a lot of wisdom there with that. And, you know, I may not still agree with him, but I understand him. And we begin to see our Father as a person. You have to work sometimes at seeing authority figures as people. Well, Jesus was a people. He was a person. And I remember the first time I said that here, is maybe not the first time, but one of the first times, and someone came up to me and said, I've never thought of God as a person. I wasn't saying that he is a human being or he's exactly like us. I was saying he is a person with thoughts and feelings and desires and motivations and priorities, all the things that you have as a person, God has as a person. So we need to understand that Jesus was and is a person. And we come to the Bible stories and we see, oh, that was easy for him, and that was easy for him. And he waved his hand and the wind went still, and he waved his hand the other way and people were healed. And we forget that he was a person. We forget that he was a person a lot like us. If we continue in chapter 2 and verse 11, for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. Jesus is one with his people, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And the Old Testament telling us that the Son of God would be one of many children of God. And again, I will put my trust in him, just like everybody else has to. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. We won't take time today, but it would be worth your while to go to those Old Testament references and see that all three of those are during very difficult times of trial. And that the Messiah, the Son of God, Jesus, had a very hard time during those trials. We know that because of what was said in verse 10. And this is going to be the crux of what I have to say to you today. Verse 10, for it was fitting for the Father, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. That's why Jesus came to earth. That's why Hebrews was written, why the Gospels were written, to make the captain of their salvation, Jesus, perfect. Now right there we have a problem, because we just read 10 times that Jesus is God, Jesus is God, Jesus is God. And yet now we're told that he needed to be made perfect and that only suffering could do it. Let's first understand what the word perfect meant to the people of that culture in that day, whether you're talking the Greeks, the Romans, or the Hebrews. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, in the saved world and in the unsaved world, in the pagan world, it didn't matter what world you were in, a mature person was a complete person. He didn't have a hole in his psyche. He didn't have a blind spot. He could play tennis and he could work on the computer. He could go hunting and he could open his Bible. We have the myth of the brainiacs today, who are the 98-pound weaklings, and they're the smart kids. Statistically, the 6'2 athletes are the smart kids, if they make time for their studies and don't get caught up with how wonderful they are because they can play football or something. And so if you take a table, it's a good table because there are no bumps. If you take a basketball, there's no areas missing in it. Shakespeare wrote about this. All of his plays have characters that we like, but who have one major flaw that they can't deal with, and that they can't see themselves, and that brings them down. I remember, of course, as a kid, learning about Romeo and Juliet, and then going to college, English literature class in college, and finding out that Shakespeare really hated Romeo and Juliet. He didn't like Romeo and Juliet at all, because they're both banana heads. They're impetuous. They want to do things that are normal and right, and healthy, but they have no sense of, let's wait a minute and think this through. They make it illegal to have sword fights, and you know you shouldn't have sword fights anyhow, but what's Romeo doing? He gets out his sword every time he gets a chance, he goes whacking at people. You know, and it gets them in trouble. He's got to go hide. And, you know, of course, they get in trouble and the parents don't want them to marry. So Juliet takes a drug so that it can look like she's swooned or, you know, dead or something. And so he finds her. And the first thing he says is not, let's take her pulse and see if she's okay. The first thing he says is, oh, I'll kill myself. So he jams the sword through his own heart. You know, not let's slow down and think about this. Let's ask what happened. Let's go talk to my friend, the friar. Shakespeare did not like them because they were impetuous. A perfect person is not sinless in the scripture. Jesus was already sinless. He was already omniscient and omnipotent and omnipresent and eternal. He was already holy, but he wasn't perfect. Because in heaven, he had never had a problem. In heaven, if he wanted it, it was there. If you want, and I'm speaking for you to understand the difference. I'm not being flippant. But in heaven, if Jesus wanted an ice cream sundae, it was right there. In heaven, if he wanted to go drag racing, he just created a dragster and he went drag racing. Anything he wanted, anytime he wanted it, it was there. But he's going to be a savior providing salvation for lost, stinky, nasty people. And so he cannot really understand what it is to be a sinner until he comes and sits on earth with sinners and feels the temptations that sinners feel. He could not be a perfect Savior because he did not know really what people needed to be saved from. I had a friend and in our first church, and he was really quite an athlete, good basketball, football, whatever he wanted to do. He was tall and strong and fast. I remember him watching my son Nathan, my oldest son Nathan, running a track race, and he said, I just wish that Nathan would learn how to just let the stride come to him. Les, you were born fast. Nathan is born my son. He was not born fast. Nathan is slow. He's always going to be slow. You know, I went to the track team and I kind of ran, you know, the track workouts, and you know, he's supposed to run 5 miles. I'd do it, but you know, I'm just running. You know, I'm not working hard. Nathan, 20 years later, he goes to the track workouts, and he works like a wild man, and he does everything he can, and he eats carefully, and he runs the exact same time. Poor Nathan. He did okay. I mean, he did okay. But he was not born fast. I remember when I was in high school, we had a kid come out the last week of the track season, and just to see what we were doing, and he had never done track before, and I'd seen him around, but I didn't know him. And so Greg, I think his name was Greg, he beat everybody at everything he did badly. He threw the shot further. He sprinted faster. He ran. He beat people in the 100 and the 200 and the 400 and the half mile. He was born fast and strong. All right? So Greg and Les can't understand what it is to be slow. Marie Antoinette was the princess of France, and they came to her, and she said, why is everybody so angry out there? Why are the mobs protesting? And they said, well, Marie, it's because they have no bread. And so her reply was, well, if they have no bread, let them eat cake. Now that went down as the saying of a monster, let them eat cake. But you understand that she was living in a gilded cage and that she had no idea what it was. She had never had need. She had never had, you know, where are we going to get the food from today? It was whatever she wanted, the instant that she wanted it, it was there, no matter what. It was clothing, food, tennis rackets, whatever. She couldn't understand. Jesus, living in heaven, could not understand what we're going through here unless he joined us and suffered with us. And as we read last week, partook of flesh and blood with us. I heard a sinful person talking on the radio yesterday. I was on the way down to work on the message, and he offended me. So I think I'll repeat what he said and let him offend you. Hey, I'll spread the joy. It was NPR and the National Public Radio, and there's a bunch of liberals talking, and the one guy comes on and says, "Well, let's look in here. I'm 52 and I have absolutely no patience with anybody my age who can't run an iPhone. If you can't run an iPhone, then just get out of the way and die and get out of the way." If you can't run an iPhone, you're an idiot, you have no worth, we don't need you around, I wish you'd just die and get out of my way. How selfish is that? How cruel is that? Now all the audience laughed and chuckled. You see, that man needs to be saved from his sinfulness. He needs to be saved from death, but guys, he needs to be saved from his sinfulness more. Because what in the world would be the point of living forever with that kind of an awful attitude? Jesus could never understand what temptation is or why people sin until he had problems. So God the Father let him have every problem that you and I have. Let's turn in our Bible to Matthew chapter 3. Verse 16. Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. And when Jesus had been baptized, this is page 1113. And when Jesus had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I like this boy. He's my son. He's everything I want. I'm happy with him. He is sinless. He works hard. He's honest. He knows the Bible. He's a good man." Chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Jesus goes from the baptism, the high point of his life, till now, when the Holy Spirit comes upon him, empowering him for ministry, and God immediately takes him to the desert to starve, and to worry, and to need, to want. What was God the Father doing for his Son? He was allowing him to suffer so that he could be made perfect or complete, so that he could understand what you and I go through, and he could understand the temptations that you and I face. And so the tempter came to him and said, Are you hungry yet? Well, yeah, I'm pretty hungry. Then turn the stones into bread. You have your own power. You don't have to wait for the Father. You're starving to death. You're dying. I've been out here 40 days without food. Just turn the stones into bread yourself. Don't wait for God. Do it yourself. And yet, how many times are we tempted that way? And we can't find a mate. So we do it all the wrong ways, and we look in all the wrong places, and we get a mate because we know what we want, and it's time to get that person. Or we don't quite have enough money as we think we should do, so we embezzle from the business we're working for. Or we steal from the neighbor, or, you know, there's just a million things. We fix our own problem. Jesus could not understand that temptation unless he went through the exact same need. And so that's why the Father allowed him then to suffer that way. The Father, letting Jesus answer the question, will you quit when it gets hard? Because the cross is coming. And if you're going to quit because the cross is hard, we want to find that out now. And then the desert was preparing Jesus for the cross. And at the cross, he will have nothing that he needs and nothing that he wants. So right now, he's getting used to the privation and the hunger and the need that people have. Would it be attractive to steal food? Can you understand how it would be? And Jesus had to say, yeah, it would be attractive to steal food. How do I know that? Because I have read Hebrews chapter 4. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4 in verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have a high priest who was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. But he was in every way tempted the ways that I am tempted. And if I am tempted to take the $5 from my neighbor's yard that I found lying in the grass, then he would have been tempted that way. If I'm tempted to look twice at the pretty girl who's walking down the street, he was tempted that way as well, yet without sin, because he loved her. But the point is that he went through the suffering of need and temptation just like you and I do, so that he could be then the perfect Savior, knowing what he's saving us from. Let's turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 39. Jesus is arguing with the Pharisees. And so they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham didn't do stuff like this. You do the deeds of your father. And then they said to him, we are not born of fornication. We have one father, God. And later they say, don't we say the truth when we say that you are a Samaritan and you're demon-possessed? Now, you have to appreciate the angels who are standing by watching this. Because all the angels, you know, they're like the other children of the naughty little boy who's yelling at his dad. Ooh, he's going to get it. And the angels are saying, now we're going to see something. You're going to call Jesus an illegitimate child. You're going to tell him he's a Samaritan, which is not an insult to him. You're going to tell him that he is demon-possessed, you know. Now we're going to see it, because you understand nobody ever argued with Jesus in heaven. Not because they were all sycophants, not because they're all toadies, but because they all agreed with him. They all had the same heart. They all wanted the same things. He's never had an argument. And so every day on earth, he has arguments with someone over something. And every day here on earth, he knows that people are slandering him and calling him stuff. Every day he has to put up with the fact that people are saying terrible things about him. That's not fun. And if you've lived for more than 20 years on this earth, you have had that as well. And you can understand that how that is a form of suffering. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Verse 36. Jesus suffered in Gethsemane. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And so here we see then the suffering of Jesus the night before the cross, not because he's worrying about what might happen tomorrow, but because he knows very well what's going to happen tomorrow. He has arranged it. He has planned it. He has made sure that it was going to happen ever since he began his ministry. He knows that he will die the worst death in the history of the world. That is not an exaggeration. No one, even the people that died on the cross, did not die the awful death that Jesus did. Remember with me that Jesus' death on the cross was public, that everyone was watching him. You and I can go into our bedroom or our bathroom or our study and weep and moan, and, you know, he couldn't. He was public. Everyone was watching him, looking for a moment of weakness. He went through public shame, of course. They gambled for his clothing. He was naked on the cross, intentionally shamed by Rome. And of course, the Jews there of that day laughing at him. He was abandoned by all of his friends. Few of us will ever have to go through total abandonment by everybody we know. And if you belong to a good church, you will never have to go through that. He went through, of course, physical pain that is unmatched by anything else. It took him 6 hours to die. It was a slow death. He was called guilty, though he knew he was innocent. He died for the wrong reason. He died having no visible benefit from his death. He had to believe by faith that God was going to do anything good from this. As a man, he could believe that God will save people from their sin. He understands the Bible, but you understand that here in this moment of suffering, he is reduced to exactly what you and I are reduced to when we suffer: faith and the Bible. It all comes down to that. Furthermore, he had the apprehension of knowing that it was coming for years. And lastly of all, he had the burden of sin. He knew that he was detestable to God. In Psalm 22, he cries, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from me and from the words of my roaring? Our fathers cried out to you. They cried in the nighttime, and they were not silent. You heard them. Well, that's right. I am a worm. I'm not a man. I am someone that no one would want to meet and care for. I understand why you've turned your face away. And so Jesus endured the awfulest suffering that anyone can suffer. Do you remember that there was a time just a couple of days before he died, what the greatest command was? And someone asked him, "So, Master, what is the greatest command?" What did he tell him? You remember? Who remembers? "The Lord your God with all your heart and your soul, your mind and your strength. and your neighbor as yourself. Of course, Jesus got that from the Ten Commandments. The first five are about loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second five are about loving your neighbor as yourself. Well, if something is true, it's going to be true all the time. And the worse the time you're going through, the more true it should be. That is how Jesus endured the cross and the slander and the opposition. He endured it because of his love and trust for the Father and his love and desire to help us, even that man that wants you dead if you don't know how to use an iPhone. He wants to help that man. He loved the Father more than his life, and he loved us more than his life, so that he accepted the suffering needed to make him perfect. A perfect Savior. He accepted the suffering. Let's turn real quickly to Acts chapter 9. There's a phrase there that I bet we've missed before. I've missed it for many years. Acts chapter 9, and this will be relevant to what we're talking about this evening. Acts chapter 9, let's jump in at verse 11. Saul, the Pharisee, has been killing Christians, and so Jesus arrested him and sent him into Damascus blind. He's been fasting for 3 days. So verse 11, so the Lord said to Ananias, one of the local Christians, arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. And Ananias answered, now, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here in Damascus, he has authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on your name, like me. But the Lord said to him, go to Saul. You go. For he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I'm going to show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Right now, Saul is a selfish pig. Right now, Saul doesn't care about anybody or anything. Right now, Saul completely misunderstands the Bible. Right now, he hates without any holy reason or purpose. Right now, he is the avenger of death to righteous people. And I must transform him into a complete, not sinless, but into a complete Christian, a little Christ. And so he is going to have to suffer. We sang this morning the songs that Sharon picked out, and I did not. All the way my Father leads me. What do I need besides that? Well, I'd like a nice bank account and a comfortable home. I'd like, you know, a church of, I'd say 10,000. And all the way my Savior leads me. And sometimes he leads me into problems, and sometimes he leads me into sorrow. Sometimes he allows me to have issues that I don't like and don't enjoy. But it is well with my soul. The authors of the hymns understood this. They knew that transformation into friends comes through suffering. And let me add this then. Everybody on earth suffers. Everyone suffers. But the Christian profits from his suffering. because he can listen to God and understand the Bible and have the Holy Spirit speak to him or her. The Christian can rest in God's love. This is necessary or it would not be happening. He can rest in God's foresight. This will be effective in the long run, even maybe to centuries of impact as we learn, we grow, we become, we minister in the church and the church ministers to others. The outreach can go to centuries. We can rest in His strength. Remember in Acts 1:8, they said, are you going to do the kingdom right now? And He said, it's not for you to know what's going on, boys. But my Father will give you the power to get through what's happening next. And that is the promise that you and I have as we enter our suffering. It was not easy to save us. Let us never, and that's what Hebrews, the author of Hebrews is saying, it was not easy to save us. It was the hardest thing ever done by the best man who ever lived. Heavenly Father, help us to understand this about your Son, that he was indeed the best man who ever lived, and that because he shares your person, your holiness, your values, we begin to understand that you and he are the best people we could ever know or ever imagine. That you never have a selfish thought. That you never have a selfish desire. That anything that you're allowing in our lives is only for our benefit and the benefit of others. Help us, Heavenly Father, to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength as we go through suffering. Help us, Heavenly Father, to love our neighbor as ourselves as we go through suffering. Rebuke us. Bring us to our senses when we weep and cry about the little suffering things that we have in our lives. Teach us to obey, to love, and to choose. We pray in the name of Christ and for His sake. Amen. Let's take